Return to Romans 8:28 tonight and the two verses following. I get chided a lot by the deacons for going so slow through some of these verses. I want you to know that. They were teasing me at the last deacons meeting that I only covered one verse the Sunday before. And of course, I actually didn't cover it all, so we're coming back to it tonight. So just deal with it. I don't care. Yeah. This is such a rich section of the Word of God. You just don't want to easily go over any of it and miss some of the blessedness, especially in light of a holiday weekend like is before us. I say a holiday week like is before us, in the preparation of our hearts to truly lead the way as examples of praise and thanksgiving to God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Notice past tense, glorified. That's quite a thought. Father, tonight we thank You for one of the richest, most compelling, exciting, awesome sections of Thy Word to be applied to the believer's soul. We thank You for the things we've seen together thus far, and we pray Your blessing upon our study tonight as we continue to digest some of the blessedness that is to be found here in the statement of Thy Word. Because of our study in Acts, we've come to better appreciate along the way how that You worked in Paul's life. And we think about how often he traveled. We think about how often he was in prison. We think about how often that he was opposed. To be able to write something of this magnitude, even on a human level, it would seem to be almost just impossible. And yet all things are possible with You. And so You moved upon the heart of the Apostle Paul, and with quickness of pen, as a ready writer, he wrote down the things that were on his heart and mind in order to instruct the Romans. And then out of that comes our instruction base, even for a night like tonight, among people that the Apostle Paul didn't have a clue would ever exist. But here we are, by the grace of God, by Your goodness, here we are, studying these things to the great blessedness of our soul. And so we pray for just the individual benefit of it all. We pray for the collective sense of being good demonstrators of praise and thanksgiving in this holiday period, that You would use this passage of Scripture tonight by Thy Spirit to feed us, to enthuse us, to encourage us in the things of Christ. And for that, we will praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. One of life's little enigmas that is quite common in experience for adults is that the week after the warranty runs out, the product breaks down. I can't tell you how many times in my life I said to Sherry, don't we have a warranty on that? Yep, look at it. Last month. Of course, that's led to the selling of extended warranties to cover purchases and to mitigate against breakdowns. And so every time you buy anything these days, they're constantly asking you, would you like to give me more of your money so we'll extend your... And I don't know about you, but I don't like to give more of my money for anything. I remember a time when Sears would replace any broken tool, damaged, without question asked. Those days are gone. Manufacturers only stand behind their products for a limited period of time. But tonight, I get to tell you of a manufacturer who produces a product that is guaranteed for life and all eternity. That manufacturer is God, who is making or causing all things to work together. He is the most awesome manufacturer of all. And the product of his manufacturing is the saved individual. Last time together in verse 28, we learned that God causes all things to come together for the saving good of those that love him, to those that are called according to his eternal purpose. Every individual that is genuinely saved is eternally saved. Our official local church documents speak to this important theological issue directly. In a section of our Articles of Faith 13, entitled The Security of the Saints, it says, quote, "We believe that all who are truly born again are kept by God the Father for Jesus Christ," end quote. That's a good statement. That's a good statement in our documents. We likewise are doctrinally comfortable with the more common way of stating that truth, which is once saved, always saved. There is no single portion of Scripture that better speaks to the warranty and the security of the believer than does Romans 8:28 and the verses immediately following. Verse 28 tells us of God the manufacturer and his eternal warranty of the saved individual. Verses 29 and 30 tell us of the manufacturing process. 29 and 30 tell us how God has done what he has done concerning us. There are five words found in 29 and 30. We're not covering them all tonight. We'll cover verse 29 tonight. But in five words of verse 29 and 30, you have a summary of God's activity to save. The things that God has done in order to save each and every one of us as individuals. Listing of God's saving activity is specified in those five precious words: foreknowledge, predestination, called, justified, and glorified. All flow out of the purposing of God referenced in verse 28. All five words are limited in application to believers. There isn't anything in Romans 8:28, 29, 30 for an unbeliever. This is part of what we know as the children of God. Verse 28 says, "And we know some things." And this is part of what we know that brings and yields a sense of journey stability as we work our way towards the day in which the Lord returns for his own. This knowledge of ours is to bring a sense of peace and joy to us regardless of our current circumstances. These five words help us to convince that God's providence it works. It's guaranteed. His goals cannot fail to be accomplished. Every member of God's family will reach God's predetermined goal for them. Many a child fails to meet the expectation of their parents. And we would say, based upon some of the parents' expectations, because they too have been tainted by sin, it's probably a good thing. But I want you to know that God's expectation of you and me will be perfectly fulfilled. You will meet God's expectation of you, because he has worked to ensure that. That's powerful. That's a powerful blessedness upon which we can build a sense of present stability, even as we have great anticipation of the continuing work of God until the end. The word purpose in verse 28, right at the end, is prothesis. It means to set something before, to determine, to assign, or to appoint. I like the way that Paul says it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9 as commentary of this little word prothesis. It's found there as well. That verse says, "God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own prothesis, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow. God's work, God's settling of engineering plan concerning you was given as a gift before the world began. Wow. Hard to get your mind around that one, but that's exactly what the Bible says. Here in 29 and 30, the thing that jumps out to the reader of the text in the original language is the prolific use of the prefix pro, P-R-O. Of course, the prefix pro simply means first or before, and following the word prophesis in verse 28 are the words prognosko, which is translated foreknow, proorizo, and protokotos. That'll twist your tongue. I said it good, and I feel pretty good about myself right now, so there. These dynamic words continue are given to us concerning our salvation, and they underscore a singular point in this text, and that is the security that you and I possess in Christ. Taken as a whole, Romans 8 teaches us that in Christ there is no condemnation. That was back at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Romans 8 teaches us that in Christ there's no sense of long-term defeat. There's no sense of fear. There's no sense of despair. There's no sense of calamity. There's no sense of adversity. There's no sense of separation. I mean to tell you, there isn't any place in the Bible where that in a succinct area of God's word you have so many phenomenal benefits that are brought to bear for your enjoyment and for mine. I want to follow the three strokes of the truth of salvation that are found in verse 29 tonight. Next week, we'll pick up with verse 30 and finish our study of these five words. We begin with the declaration tonight based upon the opening phrase of verse 29 as well as the overall thrust of verse 28 to speak of the Father's, God the Father's, determination. We say God the Father determined. Past tense, it's done, it's over, he did it, he determined. The determination of the Father is referenced in verse 28 by the word purpose, and in verse 29 by the word foreknow. The word foreknow is the first in a string of these five words that flow out of the purposing of God in eternity past. Therefore, as theologian Charles Ryrie says it, the word foreknow, listen, cannot be reduced to a neutral concept of perception only. If we were to join some Bible teachers that define foreknowledge here as simply advanced knowledge or more knowledge, we would destroy the point that is being made here. Because foreknow comes after the word purpose. God purposed. It means that God determined something. And that determination has something to do with foreknowing. But because it flies under the banner of God's purposing, it can't just simply be advanced knowledge or knowledge beforehand. The idea, and I almost hate to repeat it because it's really such a non-biblical thought that it really shouldn't be repeated. But there's this common idea that when the Bible talks about foreknowing, that it simply is meaning that God knows things before they happen. Duh! He knows everything. He's God. But the Bible word foreknow does not mean just the fact that God has advanced knowledge. It means indeed that God has planned the future for his own family in Christ. That's the idea that God foreknew and that there was determination. The same word is used in describing God's purpose and plan for the Lord Jesus in the context of the first advent. 1 Peter 1:20 says of Jesus Christ, quote, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The word foreordained concerning Jesus Christ and the word foreknow concerning you and I as believers in Romans 8:29 are the same word. we have, without any resistance of soul, agreement of the fact that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, outside of time, before the world began, made up, as it were, the eternal plan of salvation to center in the person of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ was not a reaction to Adam's sin now, was it? The cross of Christ was the plan of God in eternity past before there ever was an Adam. That's the clear declaration of 1 Peter 1:20, and that's our understanding of when God made up his mind to save in eternity past. Purpose, verse 28, foreknow, verse 29, combine to tell us of God's determination. We call that which God determined his eternal plan. We should have no doubt whatsoever that God has the power. We should have no doubt whatsoever that God has the wisdom to bring about in time whatever he has planned. If I say to you, I have a plan for something, well, you could doubt, righteously, you could doubt my wisdom to be able to make my plan come to fruition. If I said to you, I have a plan, you could legitimately doubt my power, my ability and strength to bring that plan to fruition as much as I might try. But if God has a plan, there isn't anything in the Word of God that would indicate that God lacks anything of wisdom or anything of power to make happen what he has planned to happen. And so that's the great and lofty truth that we're confronting here in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Verse 28 assures the children of God that he is working it out exactly as planned on their behalf. So the question might be asked, so exactly what has God planned? God has an eternal plan. He's working that plan out on behalf of those for whom he planned it, his children. So the question is, what is planned? What exactly has God planned? The answer is found in the text, and it involves two things, one of which is primary and one of which is secondary, meaning the answer to the question, what has God planned, has a main answer, a first answer and foremost answer. It also has a secondary answer. And we'll take the secondary thing first as we follow the order that is in the text. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 29, you have two exact answers to the question, what exactly has God in eternity past planned? And we come now to the secondary thing, because it's the first thing mentioned in our text. I'm talking about for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Second thing. First thing, God has determined. Second thing, God the Father determined something about sons. And just so you know what I'm talking about as we move on, God also determined something about the capital S Son. And what God determined about his capital S Son is the primary thing. We'll get to that. What God has determined about his sons is the secondary thing. And that's what we're dealing with right now. Most of us in this room can sing the first stanza of Amazing Grace without a hymnal. What is it that makes God's grace to us so amazing? Is the fact that it operates absolutely apart from any sense of human merit on our part. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It operates, salvation operates, absolutely apart from human merit. There's anybody here that's saved tonight that deserved it. Now, one thing that's true about Americans is that we think we deserve a lot more than what we really should talk about or think that we do. Because when you talk to people in society, they're always telling you like they have rights and they deserve certain things. Well, I can tell you this, whatever you may or may not deserve tonight, I guarantee you this, you don't deserve salvation from God. You haven't earned it. You haven't earned it. You can't say, by the hair of my chinny chin chin, you can't say by my own bootstraps, I picked myself up out of the pit of despair. You can't say it. You can't say it. You can't say it. It isn't true. It isn't true. It isn't true for any of us. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved without human merit. It was what makes grace amazing, is its nature of flowing to us without any sense of merit. That grace that has come to us is coming to us, has come to us, because God made up his mind. God made up his mind about me. God made up his mind about you. And the text tells us when God made up his mind about me. And the text tells us when God made up his mind about you. He made up his mind about me in eternity past. He made up his mind about you in eternity past. The word predestined is used to tell us that God determined to have a human family, and that each and every member of that human family would be fashioned after God the Son. There is no doubt that God will get from me and you exactly what he has purposed to get because of his wisdom and power to get that thing. Let me say it otherwise. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when you see Jesus Christ, it will be quite an amazing thing in that moment to look into the mirror. And you and I as the focus will be upon our Savior. But I'm telling you something, you're going to be radically different when you bear the image of Christ in the body, in fullness, by God's plan, power, and design. Knowing as we do that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, it is amazing that God would act to save anybody from among the human family at all. Again, a question came up yesterday at table talk about angels, and I just can't hardly talk about the human side of salvation without mentioning the angelic element and the angelic reality, because here you have created spirit beings made of God, and they are all created in righteousness, but they are given an option of will, and a great portion of them, under the leadership of Lucifer, exercise their option to rebel against God and are confirmed then forever as evil angels. And those that did not fall are confirmed as elect angels. And the marvel of it is, God has never done a thing. God had never planned a thing. God never did a thing to save a single angel. And yet, when God made man and mankind sinned, God had planned before the world was created to act to save a human family for his own glory and delight. Every member of God's human family determined in eternity past will, as a matter of fact, end up just like the Lord Jesus. You will be looking very good in the coming day of Christ, because you will bear a full family resemblance of Jesus Christ. The full truth of conform to the image of his Son is yet to be revealed, but we do have some specific insights into it by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Tonight I want to say three things quickly about the aspect of this conformity that is ahead in your life and mine. First of all, we know that conform to Christ means that we will possess a body like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. You can turn for that to Philippians 3 or 1 Corinthians 15 and get confirmation of that particular truth. Let's just take a quick look tonight at the Philippians passage, Philippians 3 passage, as it relates to what's going to happen to the believer's body. Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. And towards the end of the chapter, you have this marvelous insight concerning the aspect of the things of God. Verse 20, for our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a phenomenal sense of what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus Christ has a physical image, a glorified body, and in the coming day, you and I will have a glorified body like his. Human beings were made to be physical. Angels were made to be only in a corporeal or non-physical spiritual beings. But you and I are made to be physical beings, and we will be physical beings for all eternity. The idea that you and I are going to be floating around the world like blue goo, that just doesn't happen. That's just not real. The reality is, the fact is that God made people to be in the flesh. And even in our flesh, in the day ahead, we will absolutely glorify God perfectly after God completes his act of salvation in us. Part of the conformity of the believer to the image of Christ has to do with the body. Secondly, we know that conform to Christ means that we will possess perfect moral righteousness. Now, according to what we've already studied in Romans, we have perfect moral righteousness positionally right now because we have received, it's been imputed unto us, the very perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stand before God in that alien righteousness. But nobody here tonight is going to say that they are perfectly righteous in practice. When somebody says to me, "You're wrong," I have to consider that possibility. Have you ever been wrong?
Yes.
Do you quickly admit it? Maybe not. But nonetheless, being wrong is part of the experience of life this side of glory. It's why we need to be careful. It's why we need to be prayerful. It's why we need to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Because as sinners still, we are not righteous in practice, but we will be. Can you imagine what it's like to live a day, a week, a month, a year, an eternity future, and have no inward struggle with sin? Wow. That'll be something. And that which you and I just imagine a little bit is going to be the reality of our existence when the Lord returns. It is God's will. It is God's eternal plan to have a family, and that that family would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's a physical component to that, and there's a moral righteous component to that. And then thirdly, and it's of course all related, we know that conform to Christ means that we will possess the very holiness of Christ. As Hebrews 2 says it, for both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. The one who makes holy and the ones who are made holy are all one. Any conversation about biblical predestination must include this line of thinking as the goal of God in making every believer after the person of Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal expectation you and I are given in the Bible concerning ourselves in days ahead. I want to read or have you be reminded tonight of one other passage. Would you go with me just quickly to 1 John chapter 3 and be reminded tonight in this same sphere of emphasis of the Apostle John's expression of the glorious reality now and then. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When were we called the sons of God? In eternity past. When were we called the sons of God? Well, made real in time when we called upon the name of the Lord to save us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God here and now. John in his gospel said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that called on his name. John in this case says, wherefore, or therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Just in the same way that the world did not perceive when the Lord Jesus was on the earth in the first advent exactly who he was. So you and I are not perceived as to the fullness of our being before the Lord by others because they don't have a spiritual sensor. They don't have a sense of you. Every believer can say to any unbeliever, you really don't know me. Because you and I now, by faith in Christ, have a new identity that cannot be separated from our Lord. And because of that new identity in Christ, we cannot be known as we really are in the world. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Just look around. That's obvious. You're not looking tonight like you shall look. You're not looking tonight in many ways like one who is perfectly conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the text says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. It has the idea of holyizing oneself. It has the idea of bringing, as it were, to your life the speciality of God's intention. Again, back to the thing that is the mystery of all mysteries. Why, when so many people think me to be anything but just another dude, why would God think me to be special? Why, when anybody looking at you would say, just a common person, like many other people, why would God look upon you and say, that's one of my special ones? Why? That question cannot be answered in time, and I don't believe in eternity. But God, for purposes his own, has set his grace upon you and me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, as important as the truth of sons is in this passage. It's the secondary goal. It's the secondary result. It's the secondary purpose in God's salvation, to make us like the Lord Jesus. And that brings us to number three tonight, God the Father's determination to determination of something about the capital S Son, God the Son. The primary goal and purpose of God for all things created and for time itself is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as the focus of all the universe, is the ultimate goal of God for the future. God's entire plan of bringing sinners to salvation is to honor and to glorify God the Son. God's human family is all to be named and secured to the glory of Jesus Christ. It is all about the Lord Jesus. It always has been all about Him. It always will be all about Him. The title firstborn in our text, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The title firstborn in reference to Jesus is better understood around here, since we have committed ourselves to an ongoing sense of chronological Bible study along with doctrinal study and exegetical study. Firstborn, of course, is the title of an individual in a family that holds the status and privilege, holds the status of one of privilege and honor. Among the human family of God, the God-man is number one. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is family member number one among the brethren, or among the family members. When you take these truths that God determined, that God determined something about sons, and then you cap it with this glorious truth that the leading motivation and drive of the Father has to do with His love for the Son, you then come to put the truths together in a way in which we can say that God at the very first determined that what would be exactly to be found at the very end. God determined at the very beginning what would be at the very end. God determined at the very beginning what would be at the very end. God determined at the very beginning what would be at the very end. What does the end look like? Well, you and I like to sing songs about gold streets and pearly gates, and I'm not opposed to any of that. But ultimately, you want to know what your future looks like? Jesus Christ. You know what my future looks like? Jesus Christ. The fact is that you and I are not Christians, first of all, because of what we have decided about God, but because of what God decided about us before the foundation of the world. We are His chosen people. We are eternally secure. And so tonight, just to wrap things up, we end where we started. Every individual that is genuinely saved is eternally saved. God has manufactured in such a way that guarantees my salvation and your salvation for all of time and for all eternity. God will always go good concerning you. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Father, tonight, thank you for a wonderful text of Scripture that blesses the heart and stabilizes the mind and prepares us for a week like we have coming this coming week. Thank you for each one that is here. We pray that out of the enthusiasm of the hour and our understanding of the proclamation of the Scriptures, that our hearts would rejoice in your goodness and grace directed towards us. This we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.